turn please to Paul's first letter to Timothy. Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 3, begin reading from verse 14. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
That's 2 Timothy, correct?
Did I say 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy, I'm very sorry. When I play these tapes over, I occasionally find some bloopers that I have made. Pardon me for this, it wasn't intentional. Anyway, now I have been asked to speak this morning on the inspiration and infallibility, and I think I prefer the word inerrancy, of the scriptures. That is, that the scriptures, which we have in this book we call the Bible, as we have read in verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. Now, of course, this subject of the inspiration and inerrancy of the scriptures is really a very big subject. And I'm going to have some little difficulty in covering it in the one session that we have together. Some years ago, there was a book written, I don't know whether you can find it now, it may be out of print, written by a man by the name of Gosson, and the book was called Theopneustia, which really means that which God has breathed. And of course, this word that we have here, all scripture is inspired by God, is really the word, all scripture is God-breathed. J.I. Packer, in some of his comments, in speaking of the matter of inspiration, says, really, our word inspiration is not quite correct to give the meaning of this word, God-breathed. He said a better word would be expiration. Not expiration, but expiration. Get the point? Breathing out. Now, our word inspired, of course, really means breathing in. But what Paul is speaking of here is that the scriptures have been breathed out by God. Now we speak of inspired literature. A person who writes, for instance, and because of the genius and the order of what he writes, we say that fellow is inspired. But we use that word in a different sense from what Paul is using it here. When we speak of an inspired writer, or an inspired composer for that matter, I've often wondered how these composers ever got up some of these wonderful symphonies that they wrote. They say that Beethoven wrote some of them when he was stone deaf. But anyway, we speak of a man like that as being inspired, but it is not being inspired in the sense that the scriptures are inspired. What we have in the scripture, the word that we call the Bible, is God speaking to his people. And the words that we have in the scripture have been uttered by God himself. Now, I think it would be a good idea if we were to examine some of these scriptures which we have in the Bible that speak of the fact that the Bible has been inspired. That is to say, it is not merely a work of human genius. Now, there are a lot of people today who are saying that the Bible is only a human book. And and that it is not to be taken as a rule of order or of conduct. These are just the opinions of men. But the Bible says something far different. And the experience of believers down through the ages, those who have studied this word and come to know what God is saying in this word and have put it to the test, have found that it works. And the fact that it works is proof to us of what the scripture says. These are the words of God. They produce a definite effect. And the person who studies, finds out what God has to say to him through his word, and puts it to the test, will find that it works in his life. Many of us who are here today have tried that way, and we know by personal experience that God speaks to us through this book. Okay, let's notice some of the things that have been said. Paul has already said, all scripture is God-breathed. God has breathed out the words which we have in our Bible. And of course that word breathe comes from the same root in the Greek as the word spirit. And we find that the Spirit of God spoke through the prophets who spoke for a long time, and not only spoke through them, but he wrote, caused to be written, the things which we have. Now let's look at 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter, chapter 1, and we'll notice verses 10 to 12. Peter is writing to believers who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who know the experience of God's salvation. And then he goes on in verse 10 and he says, of chapter 1, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now each one of these scriptures that I want to read this morning in connection with the matter of the Bible being an inspired book or a God-breathed book, each one of these passages we could very profitably give the whole time to them. But I want to concentrate on this one thing. Now notice what Peter says as he writes to the believers. The gospel has been preached to them. It has been preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he is reminding them of the fact that this gospel which is being preached today was foretold by prophets who spoke in old time. We know, for instance, we who are students of the scripture, we know several passages in the Old Testament which quite clearly portray the fact that Messiah was going to suffer and die and rise again from the dead. And they spoke of these things. And they spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit who was causing them to speak. And not only did he cause them to speak, he caused them to write down the things which they had spoken. And then something happened. The prophets began to wonder what these words meant. These words did not have their origin in the minds of the prophets. They didn't begin to think these things and imagine certain things and then put them down. God, who knew beforehand, in fact, God who had planned beforehand the wonderful salvation that he has revealed to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, before these things happened, caused people, prophets, to write them down. Now a prophet is sometimes a person who speaks of things to come, as in this case, but wherever he speaks the word of God. God causes him to speak. Now notice, after they had spoken these things, and by the way, one outstanding chapter, which I'm sure all of us will remember in the Old Testament, is chapter 53 of Isaiah's prophecy. A very clear picture of the coming of one who was going to suffer and die for the sins of his people. And that passage was written 700 years before the Lord Jesus arrived on the scene. It was written that way because it was God's ordination that the Lord Jesus should come, should take our place, suffer the judgment that was due to us because of our sin, rise from the dead, and give us everlasting life as we put our trust in him. Now notice the most remarkable thing about this passage. I've already said these things didn't have their origin in the apostles' mind. How do we know that? And their prophets' minds. How do we know that? Well, after they had spoken these things, and perhaps written them down, they began to wonder what these things meant. They didn't understand. And they began to inquire, now what does this prophecy mean, which God has caused us, or me, to utter and to write down? They didn't understand. But the God who inspired that word caused it to be uttered and written, he knew what it meant. And as they inquired about these things, the Spirit of God said, these things are not for you. The reality hasn't yet been revealed. The reality is going to be revealed in a time to come, and then the explanation will be given to people that they may profit by this, which we have foretold in the scriptures. And that is a clear proof that they didn't originate these things. God originated the prophecy. He spoke. It's been God's pleasure down through the ages to choose certain people and to speak to others through them. And the result of his speaking we find in the writings which we have in the Bible. Okay, now let's look at another passage of Scripture. 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And here we have another remarkable passage. And it's very good for us to consider these things. The way we look upon this Bible is going to produce in us an attitude to it. If it is merely a book, well, there are plenty of books in the world, and we could spend time reading books. Libraries are full of them. You couldn't read all the books that are in the library in all your life. But if this book is the Word of God, then it behooves us to listen to what God has to say. Now listen, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well to take heed as to a light shining that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now I want to consider this in a little detail further on. But there's one thing I should like you to notice here. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now what Peter means by that, the things that the prophet spoke and wrote did not originate in their own minds. They didn't look upon the world round about them and then make certain inspired, to use that word as the world uses it, inspired prophecies of how these things were going to turn out. It did not originate in their mind. It was not the prophet. These scriptures are not the products of any person's private interpretation. Okay? Notice what he says in verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God men who were separated in heart to God, who loved Him, worshipped Him, and desired to serve Him, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now that word translated moved in the original is a word which means carried along. Some of you are getting the tapes on the Psalms. And in those tapes, one thing we have tried to point out is this, that the writers of these Psalms of the Old Testament, they spoke as they were taken out of themselves, carried out of themselves, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we find in the book of Psalms some of these prophecies. And some of those people that wrote those Psalms didn't understand what they had written. It wasn't the product of their own minds. They began to write about certain experiences of their own, and then as they wrote, the Holy Spirit carried them out of their own personal experiences and caused them to write down things which was going to happen in the future. And it's quite possible that some of those authors of the Psalms didn't really understand what they wrote. God knew. He understood. And He caused these things to be put down. And we could quote psalm after psalm, as we know in the book of Psalms, that had definite reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. And when the prophets, the psalmists, wrote these psalms, they still knew nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. God had prophesied that a Savior was coming, and the prophecy became stronger and stronger as the Old Testament was written, but the meaning wasn't revealed to the people who wrote these things. The Spirit of God caused them to write things that they themselves didn't understand. Now when you come to the book of Romans, in chapter 1, verse 2, you will notice that Paul is speaking about the gospel which he preached. He wrote the book of Romans in order to explain to the Christians in Rome just what the gospel was that he, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaimed. And then this is what he said. God, concerning the salvation, prophesied in old times. Let's look at that, rather than my trying to quote it from memory, because my memory sometimes plays tricks on me. Notice, verse 1 of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the grace of God, or rather separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul says, the gospel that I preach and that I want to explain to you folks in Rome is the gospel that God foretold. He prophesied, he promised that it was going to be revealed. He not only spoke to the prophets, but he wrote to the prophets. And that's why he says, in the Holy Scriptures. God wrote and told of things that were going to happen. And those things concern, says Paul, the very gospel which he has revealed to me and which I preach. Okay? Now let's notice a few other scriptures as well. Let's look at first at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, pardon me, chapter 8, verse 5. Hebrews 8, verse 5. And here we find that the priests, at that time the temple in Jerusalem was still standing, it hadn't yet been destroyed by the Romans, when the author of Hebrews wrote this book, and he speaks of the priests who served in that temple. He says, they serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Meaning, of course, that the reality has now been revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shadowed in the prophecies of the Old Testament. As Moses, he said, was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, "For see," saith he, "that I make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." And as he writes that, the author of Hebrews is quoting from Exodus chapter 24, verse 40, in which these things are recorded. And he says, God spoke according as the scripture said that he spoke in old time. Look again at chapter 10, verse 15 of the book of Hebrews. Now he is speaking of the old covenant which God gave to Israel at Sinai. He's speaking now of the new covenant, which we call the New Testament. New Testament time, really. The things that God is doing now in saving people and making a covenant with them which he is going to fulfill. Now notice what he says. Well, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Listen, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, he's a witness to us of these things. For after that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now there, the writer of Hebrews is quoting from the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33. God prophesied that long ago that he was going to make a new covenant with those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to that new covenant, which God promised so long before, he was going to blot out the iniquities and sins of all those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and remember them no more. I think that's a great scripture. Think that God has forgotten all my sins. Now I often say, I don't marvel at God's memory. He's infinite. But what I do marvel at is his forgettery. How he can forget all my sins? But that's what he's done. Lord Jesus paid the debt. And God has written paid by raising Christ from the dead. And so I know that my sins he will remember no more. Because that's what he said. He said it. And notice the Holy Spirit was the one who spoke. Not Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke and Jeremiah wrote. But the ultimate source of all of the things that Jeremiah spoke and Jeremiah wrote is God himself. He inspired this book. And that's why we put our trust in it as we do. Now notice when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, and he had a controversy with the Jewish elders, and the Jewish elders always had a controversy with the Lord Jesus, and do to this day because they had never been in sympathy with him. He preached real reality, and all they had was religion. And because he emphasized reality and all they had was religion, they couldn't sympathize with him. And they don't to this day. The one thing that the Lord Jesus said when he spoke to the elders, he quoted what God had said, what the Holy Spirit had prophesied in the Old Testament, and he added this word, "The scripture cannot be broken." In other words, you can't do away with it. You can't annul it. Why can't you annul the scripture? Because God inspired it. It's his word. It's not the word of men. It's God speaking to his people. How else could God speak to us? He doesn't reveal himself in audible voice to many people. He can if he wishes. But the medium that he has chosen in order to speak to us and to teach us is this book. He caused the things to be uttered that the prophets spoke, and he caused them to be written in the form that we have them now. That's how we know this is the Word of God. It's not merely the Word of men. Someone has said that the Scripture has a dual authorship. Human beings wrote, but they wrote as God caused them to write. And that's how what we find in the Scripture. That's why we put our confidence in it. Also, we put our confidence in it because, I say, we know it works. Okay? Now, another thing that J.I. Packer said that I copied from his comment is this. Inspiration, the fact that God calls, God himself is the author, the ultimate author of the book, inspiration guarantees the truth of all that the Bible asserts. In other words, if God has spoken in this word, and he has, if God has caused this scripture to be written for our benefit, prophet of God, that is one thing he cannot do. You know, some people think that God can do everything. You know, there are two things that God can't do. We're told in the New Testament. First one is God who cannot lie. God can't lie. John says that he is light and in him there's no darkness at all. He is absolute purity and righteousness. And in him there is no trace of unrighteousness. You and I sometimes speak the truth, and sometimes we talk lies. Our hearts tend to dishonesty. God never speaks a lie. What he says is true. And you and I can put our trust in what he says. And we can safely put our trust in what he says. We can't trust everything that people say. People make up a lot of things out of their own hearts. And they aren't true. But we can trust everything that God says because what he says is true. He cannot lie. And the second thing, by the way, that God can't do, he can't deny himself. He can't do anything contrary to his own absolutely pure nature. Impossible. So if anybody says to you, God can do everything, remember, he can't do two things he can't do. He can't lie, and he can't deny himself. So when he inspires the word, we know it's true, and we put our trust in it. Okay, now someone will say, and it's a good thing to remember, when Paul wrote these words, the only scripture that they had at the time was what we now call the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't yet been written. Okay, how do we know the New Testament is inspired? Well, there's several things. Let's notice, for instance, John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 26. To begin with verse 25, because the Lord Jesus has been teaching his disciples, and this is what he says. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. He told them at one time, I've got a lot of things I'd like to tell you, but you couldn't understand them now. You couldn't bear them now. Okay, here's what he says. But the Comforter, the Helper, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. In that promise of the Father, of the Lord Jesus, that he was going away, but he was going to send the Holy Spirit who would come upon his apostles, and the Holy Spirit was going to teach them and reveal to them the things that the Lord had wanted to say to them while he was with them, but they couldn't understand them until the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, he began to teach them things that they had seen and heard with the Lord Jesus Christ and hadn't understood. And the Spirit of God began to teach them what those things were, what they meant. And he also began to tell them about things that were still going to happen. Prophecies, as we call them, of future events. We know we have in the book of Revelation a whole book telling us things that are going to happen. Granted, we don't understand them very well, and we want until they reveal, and then we'll be able to say, oh, that's what that meant. A lot of guesses now. But God doesn't always reveal things in detail so that we can say before they happen exactly what he means. But he knows what he is doing when he tells us about future events. And one thing he does tell us that we know very well, he's revealed it to us in the Scriptures, and we who put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are waiting for that to happen. You know what it is? Paul tells us in his epistles, the Lord Jesus is coming back. And that is very clearly revealed. He's coming back and he's going to be king over the whole earth. And he's going to make people obey him whether they will or not. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. We find that in the Psalms too. Iron rule. Benevolent rule for those who submit themselves to him, but iron rule toward all those who will not yield obedience to him. We're looking forward to that day. But you know what we're looking forward to first? We put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday the Lord is coming back into the air. And he's going to call all those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that have died and in the graves are going to rise with glorified bodies. And all of a sudden, we who put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be changed into the same image. And all of us caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're waiting for that day. We don't know when it will happen. God hasn't told us. But he's told us it's going to happen. Okay? Now when you come to Paul's writings, and you come to John's as well, we have to go a little quicker now because our time is beginning to run out. One thing that Paul writes, he writes to the believers in Corinth, and he tells them certain things about church order. Now this isn't Paul's idea, he writes. You know that? You know why? He says, if any man is spiritual, that is under the control of the Holy Spirit, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you here are God's commands. You know what he said when he wrote to the Galatians in chapter 1? He wrote to them because they were beginning in Galatia to believe a false gospel. You know what the false gospel is? People were teaching them, you can't be saved by your works, by your faith alone in Christ. You've got to add on your own works as well. And unfortunately, a lot of people are believing that, and they never have assurance of salvation because of it. Paul says, that's not the gospel that God revealed to me. And in chapter 1 of Galatians, he tells the Galatians what kind of a fellow he was. He had a lot of religion, a lot of self-righteousness. He thought that he was a good fellow. He kept the law of God. I thought he did. But he says, God revealed to me that I wasn't what I thought I was. And then he revealed to me the gospel which I preached to you Galatians. And if anybody preaches a gospel different from the one I gave to you, let him be accursed. People say today, it doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you're sincere. Absolute nonsense. God has told us in his word the way of salvation. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again from the dead. And anybody who preaches to you another way of salvation, the scripture itself says, let him be accursed. It's no light thing to give forth a message which God has not revealed. And say, God says, when he hasn't said any such thing. We've got people all around us who are preaching and believing false gospels today. They have not been revealed in the scriptures. God has told us in this word. In the four gospels that we have in the New Testament, the author of the book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and told us things about the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. How he lived. How he died. How he rose again. Then you come to the book of Acts. And Luke, who writes the book of Acts, tells us the things that the Lord Jesus did after he rose from the dead, working through his apostles. And you come to the epistles of the apostles, Paul and Peter and John and James and Jude. Read these and you'll find what the Lord Jesus is doing today. He's doing it in the hearts and lives of people who repented their sins and turned to him. That's how we know. And as I say, we put it to the test. We who believed in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we found that God does exactly what he said he would do. Put your trust in him, and he saves you, and you'll know he saves you. We were talking just a little while ago downstairs about the fact that in much preaching today there is no emphasis on salvation experience. In fact, it's downplayed in many quarters. But when the Lord Jesus saved you, you know that you're saved. You'll be able to look back and see what you were beforehand. And then look at yourself and see the difference now. And others will notice too. Well, I don't know what's happened to you. I was telling the folks downstairs about my son Frank, who's now teacher in a Bible institute in Switzerland. For a long time, when he was in South Africa going to university, he was away from the Lord and running with a crowd of wild fellows. We were very concerned about him. I was down there visiting my son who spent 4 years in South Africa while I was up hunting. And one night he came to our bedroom at night. And we said, Frank, what's the matter? Nothing's the matter. He said, everything is all right. He told me not long ago in Switzerland, that's when I was converted. He'd made a profession long before. He'd been baptized. But he said, I was saved the night I yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. He had an experience. And he knew it. And believe me, that experience is just in accord with what God has revealed in his word. He's gone on 100% for the Lord ever since. And he's living for the Lord. And if you have an experience of salvation, that's the way you want to live. These things are real, you see. God has revealed them, and they're true. Okay, now one thing I want to say in closing, because our time is running out. Remember that when the authors of the scripture wrote what they did, God didn't dictate to them. It's true, they wrote things they didn't understand. Now here we have to deal again with a great problem that faces us constantly. God is absolutely sovereign, and he controls the thoughts of men. But men are absolutely free to think and choose as they will. He asks men to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who choose to trust in him are saved by him, and they know they're saved. And those who refuse to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives are responsible to God and will have to answer to him for what they have done or not done. Now that's something very, very serious. I remember one time we were talking to some infidels in the city of Chicago, and we told them some of the things that, oh, you're trying to make us afraid. Well, you know, the wise man sees what lies ahead, and he is afraid, and he takes steps to avoid what is awaiting him ahead. It's good to be afraid, because the judgment of God is a terrible thing. And I'm glad that I won't have to stand there and be judged by him, because the Lord Jesus took my place and bore my judgment and set me free. Okay, there's just one thing I wanted to know this in conclusion. First, the writers who wrote these things, many of them had to research what they wrote. They studied. They interviewed witnesses. Now when you come to the Gospel of Luke, he's an outstanding character. He interviewed a great many people. He wanted to see what they said about the Lord Jesus. And then he wrote that wonderful Gospel, the third Gospel, the Gospel of Luke. He wrote it because he had inquired diligently, he says, concerning the things of which he wrote. But as he wrote, the Spirit of God controlled his writing, unknown perhaps to Luke. He was just writing what he knew. And the Spirit of God caused him to write down those things which glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Take the case of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. As he said, he was a proud man. He was proud of his own good works and thought that he was quite all right. He was quite convinced that all the Christians were deceivers and that Jesus also was a deceiver. Until one day the Lord Jesus revealed himself to Paul, and Paul realized that he was on the wrong track. You know what he did? He went off into Arabia. You know how he went into Arabia? He wanted to study these things out for himself. He studied the scriptures with which he was familiar. And as he studied, because he now had the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, the Holy Spirit was teaching him. See? That prophecy meant. And Paul realized that in the Old Testament, God was prophesying of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to come into this world and die for sinners, rise again from the dead, save all those who put their trust in him. And that's why he could say, as he wrote to the Galatians, God has shown me the gospel which I preach. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Repent of your sins. Turn to God. Turn to Christ. Put your trust in him, and he will save you. Now someone might ask, what has all this got to do with me? You say God has revealed the scriptures. This is God's word to us. What has that got to do with me? Well, let me ask you a question. Seeing that that book is the word of God, how are you going to answer to God if you don't pay attention to it? You know, the Lord Jesus spoke to some people and he said there was a rich man and he lived in this world and he had everything his heart desired and he died and went to hell. And while he was in hell, he prayed that somebody might go back from the dead and warn his brothers that I don't want them to come into this place where I am now. And the answer was, they had Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And this man responded and he said, yes, but if someone were to go back from the dead, they would listen and obey so that they don't come into this place. And the answer to him was, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rose from the dead. Okay? God has given us this book in order to show us his will for us. Show us what we are. Show us what he is. Show us what he has done in order that we might be saved. You write this book. What are you doing? You're treating God with contempt. And God will call you to account for it. The message of the book is this. God has provided salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls on you to turn to him from your sin, bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive him as as Lord of your life. Turn over the control of your life to Him, and He will save you and save you for eternity. You know, there's one thing I have been amazed at. Down here, we're in what's called the Bible Belt. But I have found in this Bible Belt an abysmal ignorance of what the Bible really teaches. People don't read it. They don't study it. But if God's spoken, why shouldn't I read it? Why shouldn't I study it? Why shouldn't I find out what God has to say to me in this book? If God speaks to me and reveals to me what I am, let me say, okay, Lord, you've spoken, that's what I am. If He says to me, I gave the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior and I raised Him from the dead to be your Lord, yes, your response and mine should be, okay, Lord, here I am. Take me, save me, make me what you want me to be. Have you done that? If you haven't, what will you answer when God says, why didn't you give heed to my word?